The Corinthians had begun to ask questions to Paul. I want you to notice it in verse 1 of chapter 7. Paul says, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me." So this begins the section of 1 Corinthians known as the question and answer section. So he's going to ask, the Corinthians are asking a whole long string, a series of questions, and Paul's going to answer them. Now, chapter 7, he's answering questions about marriage. So thus the title of this teaching, Questions About Marriage. And this is how it broke down. In verses 1 to 7, he talked to married people. He talked to, I believe in the context, Christian married people, but I believe the application would apply to even non-Christians that are married. And every man should have his own wife. Every wife should have her own husband. And he talked about your conjugal rights, that the husband's body is not his own, the wife's is not her own, and that you should render to your spouse due benevolence, and that you should not withhold that unless it be with consent, and that for only short time, and that you come together lest Satan tempt you for your lack of self-control. So if you're married tonight and you missed last Wednesday's study, I want you to go online and listen to the archive study and catch chapter 7, verses 1 to 7. Then verses 8 and 9, he spoke to the unmarried and the widows. Look at it with me real quick. It says, "I say therefore to the unmarried and to widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I." Now, Paul was single, and he is kind of the overarching tenor of this chapter. He's encouraging singleness. But you need to remember it in context. It's in light of the present distress. He's not saying that it's better. He's not saying that being married is less spiritual. He's just saying that it's good if a man is not married, but it's also good if you're married. Jesus encouraged marriage, and Paul also did in other places in the New Testament. It's interesting, when he wrote to Timothy, he said one of the doctrines of demons in the last days will be forbidding to marry. So Paul wasn't anti-marriage, and he wasn't anti-women. He was just talking to the Corinthians about their culture, their time, and the present distress and the issues that were going on in the church at that time. And then we move to verse 10 and 11, and he speaks there to Christian couples. In verse 10, he says, "I say unto the married, and I command yet not I, but the Lord." So what he means by that is that Jesus spoke very clearly about what he was going to say. And you say, well, how do you know he's talking to Christian married couples? Because in verse 12, we get there tonight, he's going to talk to couples that are married, but one is a Christian, the other is not. So we have what some might call a mixed marriage, or more biblically would be an unequal yoked marriage, a Christian married to a non-Christian. But notice in verse 10, he says, "I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart." Now that word depart is another word for divorce. Let the wife not depart from her husband. But if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. She has two options, or he has two options. That is, you either stay unmarried or you get reconciled. And let not the husband put away his wife. Now, I pointed out last week in light of verse 10, Paul says, not I, but the Lord, that Jesus in Matthew 19, that's why we're going to turn there tonight, spoke very clearly that divorce was not God's original design or intent for marriage from the beginning. It was not so. But Moses allowed you to put away your wives because of the hardness of your hearts. So it is kind of a divine concession to human sin. God allowed you because of sexual immorality to put away your wives. And I'm going to get there in just a moment. We're going to turn to Matthew chapter 19. And then in verses 12 to 16, our text tonight, he speaks to Christians married to non-Christians. And this is a very common scenario even today. And we live in a culture much like the Corinthians did. But follow with me beginning in verse 12. "But to the rest speak I, not the Lord." I'll explain what Paul means by that. "If any brother has a wife that believes not," so you have a Christian husband with an unbelieving, unsaved wife, and she is pleased to dwell with him. Let him not put her away. Another phrase for divorce. Let him not divorce her. And the woman which hath a husband that believes not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not, he says, leave him. Another phrase for divorce. These are different terms for getting a divorce. Leave him. Verse 14, he gives us the reason. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. But if the unbelieving depart, verse 15, let him or her depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? Now, these verses are very, very important. They're very challenging in some respect to interpret. They've been misinterpreted, misapplied, and they deal with a very important subject, a Christian married to a non-Christian, and whether because of that the marriage should be dissolved. Now, the reason why this issue came up in Corinth was Paul had been emphasizing singleness. It's good for a man not to touch a woman, verse 1. So it's good to be single. You're not a second-class citizen of the kingdom of God. And Paul said it's good if they were even as I. And Paul was a single fellow. Now, a lot of debate goes on as to whether Paul was ever married. I don't believe that we can dogmatically say that he was married. There is a pretty good indication from the Bible, but it's not real clear, even though it's a pretty good indication from the Bible, that Paul was a member of the Sanhedrin. Now, if he were a member of the Sanhedrin, you say, what's the Sanhedrin? Word means 70, and it was 70 Jews that were the Jewish Supreme High Court. It was the highest court among the Jews in the nation of Israel. It was the equivalent of our Supreme Court. But there were 70 of them, so they were called the Sanhedrin. Now, if he were a member of the Sanhedrin, and it's taken from that phrase when Stephen was stoned, he said, I gave my voice or my vote against him. And that is looked at as an official vote casted by a member of the Sanhedrin. Members of the Sanhedrin were required to be married. So you can see the reasoning there. You know, we think Paul was the Sanhedrin. If he's Sanhedrin, then he was married. But now he's not married. So what happened? Either his wife died and he was widowed, or he was divorced. Now, if he were married, my guess would be his wife died, but we don't know. It could have been that when he was converted to Christ, his wife said, I don't want to live with you anymore. I don't want to be married to a Christian, and she left him. If so, the things that Paul is saying here would really hit home in his own life. They would be very personal to him. And Jesus said these words. He said, think not that I come to bring peace. I come to bring a sword. And many times a man's foes will become those of his own household. So you become a Christian, or your wife or husband is not a Christian, and I won't ask for a raise of hands here tonight, but I'm sure there are many here tonight that are in that category. I meet people all the time that are married to unsaved people. Now, the context of this is they got saved after they were married. They got saved after they were married. And the reason why I emphasize that is because if you are not married, listen very carefully, while there's still hope. If you are not married and you are a Christian, you only marry a Christian. You got that? You only marry in the Lord. If someone comes to me to officiate a wedding and one's a believer, one's not, I won't do that wedding. I'm not going to yoke somebody that's unequally yoked. I would sooner marry two heathens or two unbelievers. But I cannot violate Scripture. The Bible says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. The Bible says, for what common hath light with darkness. Now, that's 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. And then at the end of chapter 7, we'll get there in a couple of weeks, but I want you to notice in verse 39, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 39, you're there. It says, the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband is living, and she then is at liberty to marry another, but only in the Lord. So when a woman is married and her husband dies, then she is free to remarry, but only in the Lord. And I think that has a broader application, that a Christian should only marry in the Lord. If a man has a wife die, he can remarry, but only in the Lord. Be ye not, as I said, Paul said, unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. You know, if you're a Christian, Jesus is number one in your life, right? How do you marry somebody that doesn't love Jesus? Doesn't want to pray, doesn't want to go to church, doesn't want to, you know, share the thing, doesn't want to, you know, live for God and serve God and have the values that God would have, and the most important thing in your life you couldn't share with them. So you don't want to marry an unbeliever. It's a very foolish, foolish mistake. And I've seen people say, well, you know, they'll get saved after we get married. You don't know that. And you are going against God's word and contrary to God. Matter of fact, if you're a Christian and you're dating someone that's not a Christian, it's not a smart thing to do. It's a foolish, dangerous thing to do. Well, I call it evangelistic dating, some people say. I like what Harry Allen Ironside used to say. He said, if a child of God marries a child of the devil, you're going to have problems with your new father-in-law. Ain't that the truth? So that's why I said young people or older people, unmarried people, please listen to the word of God and be obedient. In so many different categories, I've seen people, I don't care what the Bible says. I don't care what God's word says. I'm going to do what I want to do. And the Bible says if we sow to the flesh, we will of the flesh reap corruption. Now, so, but here in the context, he's speaking to married people. So you get saved, you get born again, you get married, and you go, wow, how am I going to tell my husband? How am I going to tell my wife that now I'm a Christian, you know? And you share that, and depending on his response or her response, these words are applicable to you today. Now, I know in the Old Testament book of Ezra, chapter 9, that after the return to the land, there were Jews that were commanded to divorce and get rid of their Gentile wives. That does not apply to the Christian today, okay? So don't be quoting Ezra chapter 9 to me. Well, Pastor John, I'm hitched to a heathen. I need free. I don't want to get any cooties. I think I should dump him and find me a nice Christian man at Revival Fellowship. One that raises his hand, you know, and carries a Bible and speaks in tongues or something like that. Now, here's an interesting little footnote, and I won't develop it, but it just really caught my attention today. In the Bible, generally, when the holy touches the unholy, usually the holy gets defiled. We're going to see in a few verses here in this text tonight, we read it, that in the marriage relationship, when a person comes to Christ after they are saved, that it's the opposite that happens. That the holy, the righteous, influences, sanctifies the husband or the wife and the children. It only takes one Christian in a home to make a Christian home. We don't often think like that. So I was the only Christian in my family, so I wasn't raised in a Christian home. Yes, you were. You're a Christian in that home, so it's a Christian home. And in this case, you, the holy, can influence and have an effect on the unholy. Now, let's break down in this passage what Paul says to Christians married to non-Christians. First thing he says in verses 12 and 13 is that the marriage should continue. So Paul had been telling them of the glories of singleness, And that you don't, you know, if you're married, you care for the things of the world, how you may please your husband and wife. So this is possibly what was happening. Christians in Corinth, they'd get saved and they were in an unequal yoke marriage, and they thought, to be really spiritual, I need to be single. To be really spiritual, I need to get a divorce and I need to be single so that I can give myself totally to serving God. And Paul's saying, no, 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 no. That's not what you do. That's not how you think. And whether you're married to a Christian or non-Christian doesn't matter. The marriage is to continue. Verse 12 and 13. Let's go back and read those again. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 12, but to the rest speak I, not the Lord. Now let me explain what he means by that statement there. Simply what he means is that Jesus did not directly address this issue. But then he goes on to say, but I feel that I have the Spirit of God. Paul is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Earlier he said that the Lord speaks very clearly, verse 10. But now Jesus didn't directly or specifically deal with this subject. He's not saying that Jesus spoke against it, or what I'm saying is not by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Notice verse 12. If any brother has a wife that believes not, so a Christian married to a non-Christian, and she is pleased to dwell with him. So the unbelieving spouse, in this case the wife, is pleased to stay married to the Christian. Let him not put her away. So you don't divorce your unsaved spouse. Then he reverses it, verse 13. And the woman which hath a husband that believes not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. So very, very simple here. If you are married to a non-Christian, now the issue is if they be pleased to dwell with you. And we're going to find out if they're not, what happens. But if that's okay, you want to read the Bible, you want to go to church, that's fine. But I know from experience in dealing with people as a pastor for many years that a lot of times the unbeliever will not be pleased to dwell with the believer, or they'll say, I don't want you going to church, or, you know, I don't want you going to the women's prayer meeting, or I don't want you to go to this or that, or the church picnic at Revival or whatever, you know. You bake that pie, it's for me, you're not taking it to church, you know. You know, there's actually in church history record that a lot of the unbelievers that were married to believers were upset because of the carelessness of the believers. You know, they were abandoning their spouse for Christian fellowship, and Christians were real expressive of their love and devotion, and they had what they called the holy kiss in the church at that time. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. And so, you know, an unsaved husband got a saved wife, and she's going to church and kissing everybody. It's like, I'm not happy about that. And you're tempted a little bit to sympathize with these guys. You know, she's not home, you know, massaging my feet, you know, making me, you know, falafels or whatever anymore. And she's taking them to the baking sale at church. My wife will make these really good cookies, you know, and she'll wrap them all up. And she'll go, that's for the bake sale this Sunday. I'm going, oh. Can't I just steal a few for me right now? I mean, I have to come to church and buy my own wife's cookies back. What's with that? So these heathen husbands are like, I ain't going for that, man. I want all the cookies. I don't want you kissing guys at church and stuff like that. You know, and then today maybe it's a holy hug or whatever it is. I don't know, but you know, you have to be careful. You have to be sensitive. But if they are pleased to dwell with that person, then you're not to depart. Now, let me break down for you, why should the marriage continue? Why should the marriage continue? The answer is in verse 14. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband, or else your children were unclean, but now are they holy. So why should the marriage continue? Let me give you two reasons. Verse 14, the sanctification of the unsaved partner. You got that? If they are pleased to dwell with you as a Christian now, then you're not to go, oh, cooties, oh, I'm married to a heathen, oh, I want to go find me a Christian wife or a Christian husband. No, you're to stay married to them. And here's the reason Paul gives it to us in verse 14. Your presence in that marriage has a sanctifying influence, sanctifying effect on that unsaved spouse. Now, do not misunderstand this verse. This doesn't mean they are saved. God doesn't save people by household. Some use the verse in Book of Acts chapter 16, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you and your house shall be saved. The only way your house is going to be saved is those individuals put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Amen. I believe God answers prayer and that we should be persevering in our prayer and praying for our spouses. But I can't guarantee you 100% from the Bible, and I hate to even say this, but it's biblical. If you don't like me, that's fine. I can't guarantee that your husband or your wife that's not saved will get saved. He closes in verse 16. How do you know you'll save them? How knowest thou? You don't. But you pray and you persevere, and we're going to turn to Peter in just a second, and you live a godly life and pray that your life influences them. Now, what does Paul mean when he says sanctify them or make them holy? The word sanctify means set apart. It doesn't mean they're saved, but what it means is now in this home, in this marriage, there is now a sanctifying influence. There is Christ in the home, and there is now an influence in that home, and that God will use that Christian spouse to convict and hopefully convert the unsaved spouse. So there's that influence on when they look at the way you live and the way your life has changed. That's the influence that you have. So stay in the marriage praying that your life will be a sanctifying influence and effect on your unsaved spouse. Now turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. And I'm going to show you, we'll come back to 1 Corinthians in just a minute. I'm going to show you the classic passage in the New Testament, in the Bible for that matter, that speaks to an unsaved person or a Christian person with an unsaved spouse. Now, in this context, it is a Christian wife married to an unsaved man. And I can't tell you how many times I've referred this verse to women who have unsaved husbands. This is what the Bible says you are to do. Chapter 3 of 1 Peter. Likewise, ye wives. Now, the likewise, ye wives, takes you back to the submission in chapter 2. Submission to governments, submission to God, submission in every area of life. Now, wives are to live in subjection or submission to their own husbands. And we're not talking about that now, but it is there in that verse. And I don't want to get sidetracked doing a whole exposition on this passage. But wives are to be in subjection or submitted to their own husbands. Here's the point, verse 3. If any obey not the word, that is a description of an unsaved husband or an unbelieving spouse. They obey not the word. They also may without a word be won by the manner of living of the wives. Now, I had to change the words there because I'm reading from the King James. You go, yes, John, we're praying that you will be delivered. Because in my King James Bible, it uses the word conversation. So it means manner of living. So what he says there in verse 1 is pretty simple but hard to take, and that is wives. Your husband will most likely come to Christ not by your preaching, but by your practice. Not by your words, but by your life. If you take your lipstick and write repent on the mirror in the morning, and it's not going to get it. Make him a sandwich, stick a track in it. All the old jokes, and it opens a track and flames pop out, return or burn or something like that. You take his radio in his car. I'll give you all my little jokes here on this. You take the radio in the car, and you super glue it to K-Wave, full volume. No. That's not going to help. I heard of one pastor that went to visit a man who, his wife came to the church every week, all the meetings, and he had invited her husband, who was unsaved, to come to church. And, you know, he thought, well, why don't you come to church? You're a nice guy. You're friendly with me. I've invited you many times. Why don't you come to church? And he said to this pastor, his name was Jerry Vines, he said, well, Pastor, he goes, to tell you the truth, when my wife goes to the church, it's the only peace and quiet in this home. I have to live with her all week. You know, that's not a good thing. When your Christian, when your non-Christian husband says, yes, please go to church. Stay as long as you want. So this man wasn't really interested in the church because he had to live with this Christian that wasn't really living the Christian life in the home. It's like that continual dripping and the nagging, you know. Better to live on a housetop by yourself. So you need to be careful. Your husband's going to be won, not by your words, but by your walk, by the way you live your Christian life. Notice verse 2. While they, that is your unsaved husband, behold your chaste or pure manner of living, coupled with a reverence and a fear for God. So they're going to be looking at you, and you have to live a pure life coupled with a reverence and fear for God and a respect for your husbands. Now, he even breaks it down here, who's adorning, verse 3, let it not be the outward adorning of the hair, or the outward adorning, the plaiting of the hair, the wearing of gold, or the putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, verse 4, that which is not corruptible, the ornament of a meek, quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price, after whose manner in old time holy women who trusted in God adorned themselves, being again in subjection to their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well, then you're not afraid with any amazement. Now, I'll get to these verses sometime here as we teach on marriage. But he's telling the women, focus on your walk with God. It's fine for you to do your hair, to wear makeup, and put a nice dress on. Those are great things. But the inner person of the heart does not corrupt. It grows more beautiful with time. You look at an older Christian woman filled with the Holy Spirit, and she just radiates with a glow that can't be produced by, you know, a new hairdo or makeup or lipstick or anything. It's Christ in you that radiates from you. Don't forget that. That doesn't mean don't put on makeup and don't do your hair now that you're Christian. Someone asked J. Vernon McGee, you know, is it okay for Christian women to wear makeup? He said, if the barn needs painting, paint it. I didn't say that. J. Vernon McGee did. I'm just quoting him. But, you know, there's a lot of guys that need to, like, clean up and dress up and comb their hair for their wives. You should have seen the guys at the men's retreat. They were sad. And this is funny. It's really serious. After I've been in a men's retreat all weekend, I can't wait to get back Sunday and look at the women, you know. It's like, man, smell nice, look nice. These guys were just so messed up there. Get a bunch of men alone on the mountain, no women around. You know, they don't brush their teeth, comb their hair, dress. They wear the stupidest clothes up there. You know, and it doesn't matter. I said I wouldn't get into it, but it doesn't really matter. It doesn't matter how long you've been married. You go, well, I got them now. It doesn't matter what they think about me. Not good. You know, the guy goes off to work, and there's women that are attractive and smell good and look good, you know, and he leaves home, and it's like he doesn't want to come home and look at you. And vice versa, guys. You know, don't let your, you know, hygiene and your appearance go because, well, you know, we've been married 40 years now. If she doesn't like it, she can lump it. You know, and that's not good. So anyway, Paul speaks to the wives in verse 1 down to verse 3. But go with me back to our text. There's a second sanctifying influence in verse 14. A second sanctifying influence is your children. Else were your children unclean, but now are they what? Holy. The word holy means sanctified, set apart. You think about the influence that you have on your children. If you divorce your unsaved spouse, what will it do to your children? What will it say to your children? And you might be the only influence in that home. So your unsaved spouse isn't going to take him to church, isn't going to pray with him, isn't going to share the Bible with him. You have to do that. And it may not be you, it may be a grandparent. I thought about that today. A lot of times a godly grandparent can greatly influence their grandchildren. I bet that there are some of you here today because you had a Christian grandmother. I actually believe I'm here today because I had a grandmother that loved the Lord and prayed for me. And I had a mother that prayed for me. Now I have a wife that prays for me. I'm blessed. But you can pray for your grandchildren. And you can have a sanctifying influence on your grandchildren. How many people had the seed sown in their young little hearts by grandma or grandpa? And they watered that seed with prayer, and God brought it to fruition, and they came to Christ. Don't give up. But your children need that sanctifying influence on the home. Now, if the unbelieving partner is not pleased to dwell with you, then God's called us to peace. And we don't want to stay in a home with strife, but let them make the decision to divorce you and to leave. It says, let them depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. So why should the marriage stay together? For the sanctifying influence on the unsaved partner and for the sanctifying influence on the children in the home. But now verse 15. But if the unbelieving depart, that means they divorce you, they leave you, they abandon you, let him or her depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to what? Peace. Now, these are very delicate verses. And I know, believe me, I know all the little nuances in relationships. Just when I think I've seen it all, something new comes along. I know all the dynamics, all the issues in marriage and, you know, divorce and separation and all the issues that can happen. And trust me, my heart is sensitive to that. But here's a verse that's very important to try to understand. If you have an unbelieving spouse and they are not pleased to dwell with you and they want a divorce, don't fight it. You say, what did you say? I said what Paul just said. It's hard for me to say, but I think it's biblical. Sometimes people come, you know, I'm married to an unsaved husband. I'm married to an unsaved wife. They want a divorce. What should I do? What can you do? Scream and yell and cry and shout? Take a baseball bat and smash their car up? I mean, what are you going to do? You're going to pray. You're going to trust God. And you're going to put it in God's hands. But you can't force someone to stay married to you. And if there's strife and difficulty in that home, God says in his word, let them depart. Now, I know questions that will come to your mind. Well, what about the dividing of property? And, you know, what about custody of the kids? You know, we're not going to get into that. I know it gets very, very, very difficult. But if you have a spouse, and the context here is an unsaved spouse that is not pleased to dwell with you because you now are a Christian and they want a divorce, the Bible is very clear. Let them depart. And then the second thing that's clear is you as a believer are no longer under bondage in such cases. Now, I'll just kind of cut to the quick and tell you what I believe. I could, you know, hit it from 1,000 different angles, but I actually believe that you then, as the Christian, have the right to remarry. You've been divorced by your unsaved spouse, Some actually see this as an abandonment. I had a woman come to me years ago and said, Pastor John, my husband's been gone for 15 years. And I don't know if he's dead or alive. I don't know where he is. I haven't heard from him anything. How long do I stay, you know, married to him? How long do I just live like this? I said, well, you know, the Bible's pretty clear. You know, he's abandoned you. You have a right to divorce. Now, biblically, he should divorce you, but he said with his actions that he's no longer pleased to dwell with you. You know, God doesn't want you to live like that the rest of your life. Now, this does not mean that that your unsaved spouse went to get milk at the grocery store and he was 15 minutes late coming back. If he ain't back in 5 minutes, I'm free, thank God. It's not what it means. You know, what point can you classify? He's abandoned me. He's abandoned me. Should have been back 10 minutes ago. No. I mean, he's basically saying, I don't want to be married to a Christian. I don't want to be married to you anymore. Then you let them depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. Now, there are Bible teachers that will disagree with me here about remarriage. But I believe that earlier in this chapter, if God said in verse 10 and 11 that if you get divorced as two Christians for no reason other than I just want a divorce, you have to stay single. He doesn't repeat that. He doesn't say that again. If that was the case, he would say that again. And basically, here's what I believe, and good Christians disagree on this. I believe wherever God allows for divorce, he allows for remarriage. Wherever he allows for divorce, he allows for remarriage. The earlier verse in verse 10, 11, that's not allowed by God. You don't just get divorced because she burnt my toast or I don't like him anymore. You know, that's not a biblical basis. I believe there are two bases in the Bible for divorce. One, you've been abandoned. Your unsaved spouse says, I'm not happy to dwell with you anymore. And the other one is in Matthew chapter 19. Turn with me there and I'll show you what I'm talking about. Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, verse 1, it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, that he departed from Galilee, came to the coast of Judea beyond Jordan, and a great multitude followed him, and he healed them there. But the Pharisees also came, verse 3, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful or okay for a man to put away or divorce his wife for any reason? There's the question. Is it okay to get a divorce for any reason? And here's what Jesus said. Jesus first endorsed the permanence of marriage. Jesus answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? He's quoting from Genesis 1:27. And said, for this cause shall a man leave, verse 5, his mother, father and mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and the two become one flesh. Therefore, what God, there are no more two but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man put asunder. So Jesus' answer to their question was no. It's not okay to get a divorce for any and every reason. Now, they came back at Jesus, verse 7, and they said to him, well, then why did Moses command to give a writing a divorcement and to put her away? They're quoting from Deuteronomy 24, where God gave the law of divorce. And the thing to note is that God didn't command them to get a divorce. He allowed them. There's a difference between God commanding us to do something and God allowing us to do something. And then in verse 8, he said unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, allowed you to put away your wives. Now again, from the beginning, Genesis 1, it was not so. So they said, well, what about the law of Moses in Deuteronomy? Jesus said, Moses only allowed you to do this because of your heart is hardened. That's why I said divorce is divine concession to human sin. It's not God's will for our lives. So Jesus affirmed the permanency of marriage. And then Jesus, secondly, answered their question about the Mosaic law. And then Jesus gives the acceptance clause, which is very clear in verse 9. And I say to you, Jesus is speaking, if you have a red-letter Bible, verse 9 should be bright red. Whosoever shall put away his wife or divorce his wife, except it be for sexual immorality. That word is porneia. It means sexual immorality. And shall marry another, commits adultery. And whosoever marries her which is put away does commit adultery. And when the disciples heard that, they go, woo! That's not in the verse. I just threw that in there. They said, woo! That's the case with a man with a wife. It's good not to marry. Kind of had a Jewish kind of response, you know, whoa. If that's the case, man, I'm staying single. That's radical. Because like today, in our culture, people were getting divorced for any and every reason. One of the great tragedies in our culture today is the high percentage of married couples that end in divorce. It's tragic. If you got a marriage that survived, you're a walking, talking miracle. And you can thank God for that. Jesus said from the beginning, it was not God's design or purpose or plan. So, the unbeliever departs, you let them depart. You're not under bondage. At the end of the chapter, we'll get it where it says that a woman whose husband dies can marry in the Lord. She's not bound, verse 39 of chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians, by the law as long as her husband is alive. She's bound by the law, but if her husband's be dead, she's free. Same word that's used back in verse 15. You're no longer under bondage. That is the marriage bond, the commitment to the marriage. Go back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 16. We'll wrap this up. For what knowest thou, O man? Or how knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? Now, there's two ways to interpret verse 16. And the reason I give you the two is because I have to confess I'm not sure which one is the right interpretation. Now, one way is if your unbeliever, believing spouse wants to leave, let them leave. Because if you stay married for the sake of their salvation, evangelization, you don't really know if they'll ever get saved. That's one way to interpret verse 16. The other way to interpret verse 16 is stay with them, just the opposite. You know, if they're pleased to dwell with you in the context, if they are pleased to dwell with you, you do not divorce them. They will be unclean, your children will be unclean, there'll be no sanctifying influence or effect. No Christian to let their light shine in that home. So how do you know but what you may save them? Which I find quite interesting. It can be interpreted either way. And I just share that with you because honestly, I don't know. You go, well, you're a lot of help. Don't you get paid to interpret the Bible? But I do know this tonight. If you're here and you're not saved, how knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O husband, whether thou shalt save thy wife? If you are here tonight and you are not saved, that's what you need. It can do wonders for your marriage. Maybe both of you need to get saved. Maybe there's a husband and wife here tonight that need to get saved. Maybe there's an unsaved husband. Maybe there's an unsaved wife. You need to get born again. Being a Christian isn't going to church. Isn't just singing songs. It's not having a Christian spouse. It's a personal relationship between you and God. And right now, your sin separates you from God. But Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sins. And if you will trust in Him and believe in Him and put your faith in Him, you can be saved. Now, whether your husband's saved or whether your wife is saved or your parents are saved, that's not the issue. The issue is, are you saved? Have you repented of your sins and believed in Jesus Christ? If you were to die tonight, do you know that you would go to heaven? If you were to die tonight, do you know that you would go to heaven? Are you born again? Do you have that assurance that you are a child of God? If not, tonight you can make sure of your salvation. And I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that right now. I want you to bow your heads in a word of prayer. Let's pray.